All right, Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Chapters 6 through 8 covered the central campaign of the conquest. It was the key to taking the land because it drove a wedge through the backbone of Canaan, which allowed Israel to finish the job in the northern and southern campaigns, which we're going to look at now. The importance of the central campaign was also shown by the amount of space afforded it in God's word. I forgot to come and look at why the thing's crackling. I did unplug and replug things in. It obviously didn't help. The first months of battle were months of tests and decisions and identifications of standards and surrender. Again, the central campaign that we already looked at, chapter 6 through 8, God spent a lot of time. He gave us a lot in his word regarding that part of the conquest. Now, number two, let's look at the southern campaign. The southern campaign, chapter 9, verse 1, through the end of chapter 10. So chapters 9 and 10 deal with the southern campaign. The first two verses are really a good introduction of the northern and southern campaign. So let's go ahead and read. Let's read through verse 15. So maybe one person do 8 verses, one person do 7, need 2 people. Okay, George, you got the first chunk. Is that correct? Mm-hmm. Who wants to do the second chunk? Gary, you want to do the second chunk?
Got you.
All right, good deal. Do 1 through 8, George, and then you do 7 through 15. 9 through 15, okay? What did I tell you, 1 through 8? Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, and then 9 through 15. Go ahead.
And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and the wine bottles and old and rent and bound up and the old shoes and clouted upon their feet and the old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua and unto the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence ye come ye?
And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, and to the Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our house on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them.
All right. Thank you both. Gary, you read out of the Southern edition of the English KJV Bible, didn't you?
Uh-huh.
Because you said victuals, so I like that. I like that. Yeah, he read out of the Southern translation of that. Another good word that I liked in this reading, I make a thing out of these old English words. Now I lost where it was. Oh, here it is. Verse number 4, and they did work wily. You use that word all the time, don't you? A wily. They were sneaky and around. They were sneaky. After a great victory, we have to watch out because no doubt we're going to have to confront the enemy. For as Canaan, the Christian life is one of, I don't know if you've noticed this, the Christian life is one of hills and valleys. And it seems like when the greatest victories are won, it's long, not long after that we have one of the harder times in our lives. You ever notice that? It just seems to happen that way. It certainly keeps us humble, doesn't it? I know when we, they're few and far between now, but when we have a real good attendance Sunday, I'm ready for the next Sunday. Because what's going to happen the next Sunday? More often than not, yeah, we might hit a new low. So it does, it keeps us humble for sure. Sometimes Satan comes as a lion seeking those whom he may devour. Sometimes he's more sneaky about it. He's a deceiving serpent. And sometimes he'll masquerade as an angel of light. And of course, part of that, the reason for that is, again, his work of deception. So we have to make sure that we keep on at all times the whole armor of God. It might be good for us some time to review in Ephesians 6 that deals with all of the armor. 1 Thessalonians talks about the helmet of salvation. But we need the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Because we are in a constant battle. But in this particular situation, the armies weren't the greatest problem. In this case, it was a very small group, a delegation that came from Gibeon. So let's look first at the alliance with Gibeon, verses 3 through 27. And number 1, believing the enemy. Believing the enemy. Gibeon was located 25 miles from the camp of Israel at Gilgal and was on Joshua's list to be destroyed. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 through 20. If after the conquest, Israel was involved in other wars, according to what Moses taught, it were cities outside of the land, they could work out peace treaties with them, they could do whatever. But in the land, in Canaan, they had to destroy the inhabitants of the land. That was God's plan, that was God's will, because all of them had become so corrupt and so filthy, spiritually speaking. There was no hope for them, so God wanted it cleansed, wanted the land cleansed. Well, somehow I think, I don't know if it was a coincidence or not, but somehow I think maybe the Gibeonites learned about the fact that if they claimed to be from some outside city, from a country far away, they then could make some kind of peace deal with Joshua. The enemy, of course, knows how to use the word of God against us, doesn't he? Take, for instance, the Lord. When he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil perverted and tried to use the word of God, didn't he? And, of course, the Lord had the answers. And he also replied using the word of God, correcting the false use of the word by the devil. And there are a lot of, I've got a book entitled something like Scripture Twisting, because the cults and the isms and even some that claim to know the Lord twist the scripture. Because if you approach the Bible trying to back up what you've already preconceived and believe, well, that's eisegesis. It's reading into the text. What we want is, what does the Bible say? That's exegesis. We want to draw out the true meaning of the passage. And, of course, in order to do that, you can't pluck verses out of midair. You've got to do them in context. Sometimes the immediate context is enough. Sometimes you need the chapter. Sometimes you need some chapters. Sometimes you need the whole book. And sometimes you got to go beyond even the book to find the real meaning of the passage. So we have to be very alert, since the enemy knows how to use the word of God for his own purposes. We have to be ready. And I don't know if you've noticed what's going on, not just in our country, but around the world. It would appear to me that Satan knows that his days are soon going to be over. He knows they're numbered. The Bible makes that very clear. He knows his days are numbered. But think of the things, we could make a list of things that have happened in our country in the last, you know, you can go back as many years as you want, but especially the last 3 years. Things that we would have never thought would have happened. And now they're everywhere. Why? Why now? Not just because of the Biden or his administration. This has been going on. The seeds of this have been planted for decades. Why is it getting so bad? Because I think the devil, because all of this is not Republicans versus Democrats. That's forget that. Those days are done. There are so many Republicans that are really Democrats, can't tell them apart. In many cases, it's because this is a spiritual battle, good against evil. And we're seeing the rise of more and more evil. So much so that things used to be secretly said or secretly done now are very blatantly and openly spewed out, like, what's the big deal? They don't care, because evil is behind it. And Satan, his days are ending. We're getting closer. We're getting closer. Got one more year left being ruled by Satan. We don't know what's going to happen after that. If we're going to live, if we're going to make it a year, whether the Lord's going to come back in the midst of the year, we don't know. But we do know Satan is angry, and all stops have been pulled out. Everything's a go. So the Gibeonites assembled a group of men to look like a delegation from a far-off country. Their clothing, as you heard read, another great word, the old shoes, enclouded upon their feet. The old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy, to give the impression they came from somewhere far away, from some foreign city. Even their equipment gave the impression they had been a long, difficult journey. Again, reminding us, Satan is a masquerader. He's a counterfeiter, even sometimes appearing as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. He also has false prophets and false apostles and men and women that claim to know the Lord when in fact they're serving Satan himself. He has deceitful workers at work in this world that seek to blind the lost and to lead believers astray. There are four lies that they told in verses 6 through 13. I'm not going to read all the scripture again. We already read through it. But number one, they said they were from a far country, verses 6 and 9. Secondly, they lied about their clothing and food in verse 12. Number three, they lied about themselves as being on an official peace mission sent from the elders of their city. And they lied when they called themselves Israel's servants, verses 8, 9, and 11, when they were really Israel's enemies. Someone has said, I thought this was catchy, Satan's ambassadors can lie better than some Christians can tell the truth. And then in verse number 9, and I want us to look at that, verse number 9, they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come. And then they gave the reason, and this is blasphemy, because they lied. Because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Now, no doubt they probably did hear. It's one of the reasons they were there. But they blasphemed when they said they came because of the name of thy God. No, they came to deceive Israel. To save, try to save their necks. Satan is an expert at using religious lies to give the impression that people are seeking to know the Lord. One author wrote of how in his ministry some came to him as supposed seekers. You know, they wanted to know the truth, wanted to hear about Jesus. But the longer that they talked, he was convinced they were, as he called them, sneakers. They weren't seekers, they were sneakers. And they came to him to try to get something out of him and the church. And I've had many of these over the years. The man even went so far as to make a profession of faith. And after making the profession of faith, he told the preacher some sad story, hoping to break his heart and pick his pocket, as the author wrote. Of all liars in the world, the worst liars are religious liars. As a matter of fact, Peter wrote a lot about it, 2 Peter, especially the second chapter, and also the book of Jude is written to these deceivers or about these deceivers. Well, the question is, why did this delegation succeed in deceiving Joshua and Israel? Look at verse 14. And the men took of their victuals, their food, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Does this sound familiar? Are you starting to see a pattern here? When in Jericho, massive city, 12 feet of walls around it, God made light work of it because Joshua and the people did exactly what God said. They won a great victory, didn't they? Same would be true for us. If we do what God says to do, we go where he directs us to go, we heed his word, we live in obedience, we live in faith and not sight, we are guaranteed victories. Doesn't mean we won't go through hard times. Doesn't mean that there won't be very, very deep struggles. Doesn't mean there will never be a heartbreak or even failure because of our sin. But God makes promises, and when he does, he keeps them. Well, then they went to Ai. What happened at Ai? Did they obey God? No. One family decided they were going to do their own thing, go their own way, and they buried some stuff in their tent. And so they lost. And the people, the leaders, Joshua and the elders and the army were dependent on self. They didn't seek the Lord. We don't need to take very many men. There's only 12,000 total there, not a problem. Well, they lost. Then they went back, and God, of course, after God forgave them, when they confessed their sin, God cleansed them, and God restored them, and then God directed them. They listened to God this time, so what happened the second time at Ai? What happened? Victory. Yeah, they won. Well, now they get sloppy again. Delegation comes in from supposedly a far country. Do they seek the Lord, the mind of God? Do they try to see if indeed these people were who they said they were? No, they immediately start in the energy of the flesh to make vows with them unto God. Well, that didn't work out so well. Joshua and the princes of Israel were impetuous. They didn't pray. They didn't walk by faith. They walked by sight. And in my life, in my ministry, when I walk by sight, there's always disaster at the end of that road. What they basically did is they looked at the evidence and said, all right, we got some moldy bread here. Does bread mold overnight? Takes a while, right? Especially in a dry climate. Looked at the shoes, the sandals, they were in rough shape. Clothing was dirty. holes in them. Everything looked old, their equipment. I said, huh. We kind of took the, I guess you could say they took the scientific approach. And they examined everything based upon science rather than taking the spiritual approach. Nothing wrong with science. We find some instances of science in the Bible. Anytime we see science, anything scientific mentioned in the Word of God, we know it's absolutely true, just like history is absolutely true in the Scripture. History and science doesn't correct Scripture. Scripture corrects science and history if it needs correcting. So they looked at everything logically, convincingly, but wrongly. They were wrong. Depending on themselves, they examined the facts, they discussed the matter, and they agreed in their conclusion because everything did, again, seem logical. They did the same at Ai. It didn't work out there either. And they still obviously had not learned to wait on the Lord and seek His direction. Someone has written, you can't come to God like customers who look at options, but as servants who listen for orders. That makes sense, doesn't it? Can't come to God as customers who look at options, but as servants who listen for orders. We can't treat God like a smorgasbord, you know, all-you-can-eat buffet, and we kind of pick and choose what we want, what we don't want. It doesn't work that way. God delights in making His will known to us, doesn't He? He's not trying to hide His will from us. Sometimes we live as though, well, God hasn't revealed anything. Well, it's because we're not listening. We're not walking by faith. We're walking by sight. We're not really seeking the mind of God. Instead, we are satisfied with our own will, our own way, our own desires, rather than laying our lives at His feet. The will of God, Psalm 33:11, comes from His heart. We want to see the heartbeat of God. We must be in the center of His will, humbling ourselves, willing to obey. And God then looks at our hearts and knows whether we are serious or not about obeying Him and walking in His way. He knows our hearts. He knows whether we truly want to live for Him. God wants us to use our brains, no doubt. But He also does not want us to lean upon our own understanding, does He? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If this company was a delegation, let me ask you this. If you're coming from a far country, and you're going to meet with a leader of another country, or leaders of another country, would you come in rags? Would you come being sent by the king or whatever leader of your nation or leaders of your nation, would you come and present moldy bread? I mean, you'd bring your best, wouldn't you? I don't care how far you travel. When it came time to present yourself to this other nation, you would be appropriately dressed. You would look your best. They also, if they were sent from another country that Israel should be impressed with, they would come with adequate supplies. And as they would negotiate with the enemy, they would again want to give the best impression. So Joshua and the leaders should have stopped and thought a little bit and prayed a whole lot. We also know that true faith involves exercising patience. In the book of Hebrews, and I just want to read one verse there in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 12. I'm going to back up to verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, perseverance, inherit or obtain the promises. Being diligent, and then the promises will be obtained. Moses warned in Exodus 34:12, he said, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee." Joshua swore in the Lord's name. He made promises. Look at verse 18. "The children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood." Been doing any hewing lately? "And drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose." So this should remind us that we need to be careful not to believe the enemy, whether it be the world, the flesh, or the devil. Not to believe the enemy instead of seeking the mind of God. That's why churches are struggling with many of the things that are happening in our society, and bringing things into the church that don't belong there, because they're not seeking the Lord. They're thinking more about the world and what they think. So we saw in verses 3 through 16, believing the enemy. In the last part, 17 to 27, enlisting the enemy. So Joshua found out the problem, either through someone overhearing, maybe they were rejoicing over the fact that they had beguiled the leaders of Israel and their lives had been spared, or maybe they just fessed up. We read where they admitted to Joshua what they did, why they did what they did. The people, though, began to grumble because the covenant would cost them the spoils of war. They're supposed to get all the stuff from these places. And maybe also due to the new temptation that would be in the land, because remember, when they destroyed the people, as they made conquest over the land, they also destroyed all the false religions, did they not? Now you got these people that are going to bring their false pagan religions and practices into the land. It's going to stay there. Now the people of Israel will be tempted to give in to these false religions. Well, they, of course, ended up, they couldn't kill them. They made a promise before God, a vow before God. God's word's clear, defer not to pay it. When you vow a vow, you have to pay it. You use the name of the Lord. It's binding. And so they couldn't kill them, so the next best thing is to make them servants and slaves. Which should remind us that when we sin, you know, God never sanctions sin, of course, but God can take our failures and turn them into good. Not the sin. The sin will never be good. But he can take that sin, the results of it, and he can teach us a lot. Have you ever learned anything from sin that you committed? And God forgave you, and you knew better next time, and you grew through it, and maybe because of that sin, you were able to minister to somebody else because you'd already gone through it. You could minister in warning, or maybe they commit the same sin, and so you minister to them and help them. I mean, the Gibeonites came, they lied to Joshua and the leaders, and they sinned. Joshua and the leaders sinned because they didn't seek the mind of God. They made the decision strictly intellectually and scientifically. So the deed is done. The sin's committed. Now, what do they do now? Well, they have to make the best out of it. And the best solution is to have the Gibeonites be slaves. In later years, these slaves, the Gibeonite slaves, became what's called in the Bible the Nethinim. And the Nethinim were servants who served the priests and the Levites. They labored as servants in the temple. Some examples of this is they were the priest's assistants. 1 Chronicles 9:2, you can write that down if you'd like. 1 Chronicles 9:2. Ezra 2:43-58. Ezra 2:43-58. And then Nehemiah 3, verse 26. Over 500 Nethinim returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. That is recorded in the book of Ezra. Ezra 2 and Ezra 8, we read about the Nethinim. And they came when Ezra rebuilt the temple, they were there. So they became a blessing. They helped in assisting the priests. So a sinful situation was turned around and ultimately became a blessing. Not the sin, but the fact that God can overrule it. And there was a solution there. Questions or comments? That's chapter 9 in a rapid nutshell. Next week, Lord willing, chapter 10. There's 24 chapters in Joshua, so we are moving right along. Then we're going to go into, Lord willing, we're going into Judges. We've done Ruth in the past. I don't know if you remember that. Some of you were here, some weren't. I love the book of Ruth. It's an awesome book, isn't it? It's a great, great, many great lessons in that book of Ruth. Short little book, but many good lessons. All right, let's look at the prayer list. I also wanted to, I failed to do this last time. Now I lost it. Here it is. I put it inside there. Thank you, sir. All right, the missionary, this little pamphlet that you received 2-3 weeks ago. The title of day number 5, We Will Reach the Lost Through Church Planting. Thank you for IMB missionaries Randy and Kimberly Wyndham and their passion for teaching Zambians to plant churches and transform lives with the gospel. We praise you for the 17 new churches that have started in and around Lusaka, Zambia. 5 within 6 months this past year. Thank you that the missionary couple is always on the lookout for a pastor or church member to mentor. Thank you for the generous gifts of the Southern Baptists to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which allows them to walk alongside local believers as they train them. We know that this is the task you've called all missionaries to. And we pray that as the Wyndhams continue in faithfulness to the task, they see your kingdom grow. Remember, this is in the form of a prayer. Your kingdom, of course, speaking of God's kingdom, grow. God, please bring boldness and wisdom to local believers as they are discipled. Let healthy churches multiply so across Zambia people can hear the gospel and come to know and experience your grace. Thank you for the work you've already done in this country. And then day number six, we will reach the lost through relationships. We ask you, Lord, to be with Rose, a Hispanic global missionary partner currently serving alongside IMB missionaries in the Horn of Africa. Thank you for the churches in Panama and Mexico who support her and give sacrificially so that your name can be known among the lost. Relationships with people like Rose further advance the gospel and provide needed encouragement and support for missionaries like Thomas and Lori Beth Bain, who also serve in North Africa. Bless this relationship and others that form through their witness. Thank you for their willingness to learn multiple languages and cultures, to serve among the least reached for your name's sake. We ask that the ministries of Rose and other global missionary partners serving around the world on IMB teams will flourish. Please bring political peace to the people Rose serves as you reveal yourself to be the Prince of Peace. Rose's passion is to see the lost come to saving faith, and we are grateful for her relationship with IMB missionaries that allows her to do so. All right, so that's that. Continue to pray for the church. Model for the coming year, if we were to officially adopt it, might be something like each one bring one. This year it was more of him, less of me, or less of me, more of him. This year, we've got to begin to really zero in on reaching others, because if we don't, this church won't be here. I'd say within 5 years, if the Lord tarries his coming, there'll be no New Vision Baptist Church if we don't start seeing people come in. So we've got to really knuckle down this coming year. Pray for our church, pray for our nation. Much to pray for there. Things are continuing to unravel. If you are not keeping up, then you're probably thinking, I don't know, probably not as bad as pastor's making it seem to be. But I mean, if we got into all the stuff, it would so discourage you. I don't want to even get into all of it. You'll see enough when you see that film. Pray for Israel. God will give a sweeping victory. And most of all, this is an opportunity. I'm praying that Israel will see their Messiah. Instead of waiting for one to come, he's already come. I mean, you know, war and living, they already live in more danger than we ever think about. But now, of course, they're in the midst of a war and under constant attack. And they're just a little sliver of a country. They don't even have all their land. So pray that God will bring them to himself. Pray for Ukraine's situation there. That thing needs to end. It needs to end now. They need to sit down, and the warmongers in Congress and the Senate need to step aside and let Israel do their thing. And I don't have any problem with humanitarily helping Ukraine, but paying all their bills, paying their retirement, paying their government. Isn't that crazy? When we don't have the money, if we're rolling in the dough and we're sending money, that's one thing. But borrowing it from the Chinese, our enemies, to help Ukraine, isn't that silly? I mean, would you go out and mortgage your home to pay for your neighbor's bills? Would you? We're mortgaging the future of our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren to pay the bills of a foreign country. Meanwhile, our border's wide open. Millions are coming across the border who we don't even know who they are. Let me just say this. Be ready. Have some backup food. Make sure you have weapons. Have ammo. Medical supplies. I'm serious. Be ready. There's an old saying that Bongino says, better to have it and not need it than need it and not have it. In other words, you buy tubs of that food that's last 25 years. Let's say in 25 years, it runs out and you throw it away. Well, hallelujah. That's awesome. It's like having insurance. You didn't need it. That's a good thing, right? But if you need it and you don't have any food, what are you going to do? Huh? Go to Betty's house because she has a freezer full of stuff. All right. If the power goes out, I run out of propane from a generator. Might have everybody come over for beef. We'll have to eat it up before it rots. All right. Ukraine law enforcement missionaries, Hope House. If you want to get online and check out the Union Rescue Mission, Hope House is a ministry of that. They can send you a newsletter, either a paper copy or you can get it emailed to you. And it in that, I just got one, in that little paper, it talks about what's happening at Hope House. Again, if you want to get involved, I encourage you, especially ladies, because we guys can't do any teaching. It's too small. Maybe one day they're going to work something up. But as of right now, it needs to be ladies. You don't have to teach. You can go there and just help out. They have to be under care 24 hours a day. So maybe you'd like to volunteer a couple hours or whatever. We also want to keep up with their physical needs. There's a list of stuff that they always need. You know, things like paper towels and hygiene stuff. And we want to be on top of that, try to help them out. Pray for Mark and his health situation. Missy Nixon, Barbara Mason. Continue to pray for Mason. Little Brody. Jeff, I don't think he had a full hip replacement because he was home the next day. You don't go home the next day from a full hip replacement. So now they have partial replacements. I'm not sure what he had done, but it went well. He went home the next day. I contacted him yesterday, and he is healing well. Vicky's headaches have subsided some. She still has them, but it's better. Pray for Ross McNiffin, hospital in Winchester, a neighbor of Leonard and Mary. Pray for Betty's niece. Treaty Alamong is, Betty is her nurse, as she is staying with Bill and Betty, recovering from having a toe amputated. Things are going pretty well so far. Pray the infection will be completely healed. Did you say something, or was that them? Okay. Mary is worse. Leonard's going to come the next hour, but Mary is real sick, so pray for Mary. George was out last week with a stomach bug. He's starting to have some of the same issues that he had before, and they kind of stopped. They did some tests and stopped before they really got to the bottom of it, so pray they can, if God doesn't choose to heal him directly, that they could figure out what's going on. He had a rough last couple weeks. Gary and Kathy are moving next week. Pray for safety and strength. And do you need help?
I don't think so.
You want the old preacher to come in? I can carry food. I mean, I might have to stop and rest, partake.
We need prayer.
But if you need, because it's the 29th, you said, right? Is that the day? Or are you going to be, you don't know exactly, things could mess.
On the 29th, okay. I'll start taking some things down that evening.
Okay.
Then Saturday the movers come.
So you have movers? Oh, good. That's a good thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because 70-year-old preachers aren't much good.
Sunday night looks worse.
Especially since I got fat.
Me either.
All right. In Charlotte Unger, 2-year-old hospital, she's having breathing problems. Should pray for Charlotte Unger. All right, let's stand together. take these requests to our Lord, and we'll take a few minutes. We have a couple of videos. We have missionary videos, and then I'm pretty sure Scotty said he had a Christmas video for this morning. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can call upon you. You are God. You are the creator God, the sovereign God of the universe. You hold all things in your hands, and we're thankful for those that have been born in your family, that you delight in hearing and answering prayer. We've seen it all year long. We've seen your hand at work. We've seen healing. We've seen restoration. We've seen you, Lord, in so many ways. You sustained us through another year. You provided for us. And Lord, we pray for those that we called out to you that have physical needs. We pray for healing for them. Those that have had surgeries, you continue to heal them. We pray for Mary this morning, who's really been sick. Please, Lord, raise her out of that bed of affliction. We love her, and we miss her when we don't see her. We pray you would take away the bronchitis, strengthen her heart. And Lord, I pray you keep Leonard healthy. I know he just had a cold, and we pray for healing for him. We pray for Mark, Lord. You know all about the situation there. And we're asking you to intervene as only you can and do a great work, a mighty miracle, that we can stand back and praise you and worship you and thank you. So, Father, meet with us this morning. We thank you for this time of year that we, in a special way, remember the birth of our Savior. But he didn't come just to be born and live a life. He came to die upon a cross to pay the sin debt of the world. And we praise you for that. If there's one here this morning who doesn't know for sure that when they die, heaven will be their eternal home, that today would be the day of salvation for that one. So, Lord, meet with us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll take about a little over 5 minutes because we got to get started pretty much on time, okay?